How would you like to have your Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 4? I'm well and truly going to bring that section to an end up to the 16th verse this morning. That's my purpose. In fact, the passage gives me opportunity to just preach this one last message. And hopefully I can pull all the threads of it together so that we don't just read it as a jumble of discordant texts. Often that is what can happen, and we find it hard to thread it all together. You know, the picture of a needle threading things through like buttons on a thread and them all joining up. Sometimes, I know, I remember it as a young Christian, so easy to just read it as discordant texts. What does it all mean? I've been trying to piece it together and using the picture of a jigsaw puzzle. And I've got a bit more of the jigsaw puzzle, a sort of final piece this morning, which I hope will be helpful to many of you. It will certainly be some of the things you may not have ever considered before and may be very useful to you. But I'd like you to see it as a cohesive whole. Now, if you remember way back in chapter 2, when we looked at that chapter, we discovered something wonderful about Christians, the Christians in Ephesus. They were brought near to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's the only way that any Christian can ever be made and ever be brought to God, by the blood of Christ. And it did not matter what their backgrounds were. It did not matter whether they were filthy, disgusting pagans in their pagan lifestyle or religious Jews. It did not matter whether they had been slave people or free, whether they had been Greeks, whether they were men or women in those days. That would have been a big issue. What happened was this: regardless of their past separateness, they'd been brought to oneness. This was revolutionary. This was the New Testament church. It was quite extraordinary. And this brought together something which was unseen previously, and that was something completely new. It was the new humanity. The new humanity, Paul calls the church, the body of Christ. So if you think of the church, you can think of it as the body of Christ. You can call it the church. You can call it the new humanity, because that is exactly what it was. And what a special thing it was and is to be a part of that new humanity. What a thing to be a part of that newness. And that newness, that oneness, brought on the need for there to be matureness. And in the last portion of what I'm reading now for you, shows you of the need to bring the people to maturity. So I'm just going to read from the 14th verse again. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. So you see, it's matureness that's in view. That is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So from oneness to newness to matureness, that is what is the driving thought. That's the cohesive whole of what Paul is driving at. And this will be essentially true of the journey of each and every one of us. If you've become a Christian, you will have come to that place of oneness with people who are from entirely different backgrounds from you, and different cultures and different disciplines, different walks of life. You will have been brought to a oneness with people who you might never have been brought to oneness with ever before. But also, you will have been brought to a place of the new humanity, of being in the life of the church. And this often needs then some help. Coming from such places, often it's places of extreme. I always remember it when I was a young Christian, my background and the people who I met in the church, and they'd come from such extremely different backgrounds. But the new humanity was able to bring that cohesiveness and that being joined together, and it was absolutely wonderful. The Lord settles us in the church so that we belong not to the old world that we did belong to, but we belong to that new world, that new humanity, that new family, the body of Christ. And that's why I have said in the past, I repeat it again, I can't state it too forcefully, there's no going it alone. No one can go it alone. No one's meant to go it alone. It is that you are brought by the grace of God into that new family of the Christian church. But without exception, everyone who is brought into that new humanity came in as a child. They all came in as infants, without exception. We are not those who believe in infant baptism, that brings people into a special place in the life of the church. No, we believe in true biblical New Testament conversion. So everyone, that's me included, started off life as a child, spiritually speaking. And we have, by the grace of God, been brought to maturity. And if you look at the 12th verse, for your own benefit, just for a moment, the point of the evangelists and the pastors was to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, may be made fit, may be got into a place where it can be more robust. The idea is to be brought to maturity. The Authorized Version, I think very helpfully, says to be brought to become the perfect man. It means the adult man. It means the one who is no longer a child. Paul is driving at something for the benefit of the church that it needs to be, move its people from that infant life, that infant understanding. They don't have a great knowledge of Christ, so he says that, you know, it needs to be the knowledge of the Son of God to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness. And that is what the Apostle Paul has been driving at. The church is going somewhere. Everyone came in as an infant, but they're all meant to be going somewhere. Everyone in the church needs to be reaching the unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Saviour. And I've said over the last weeks that if your knowledge of this, that or the next thing, and I've met people over the years who said to me, oh, I'm striving to have a knowledge of this, I'm striving to have a knowledge of that, and I'm striving to have a knowledge of the next thing. Hold on a minute. What about striving to have a knowledge, as the text quite clearly says, a knowledge of the Son of God? There can't be any greater knowledge that any of us can possibly strive after in the Christian life. The church needs a goal, and I'm giving it to you from the passage this morning. The church needs a goal, and that goal is always grow up. And I remember vividly, and from my generation, and I'm sure it's not lost on this one, I remember when I first came out of school and had that first job for that first summer working on the fire station in Ossett in 1970, whatever it was. I remember it. And some of the men saying, oh, grow up. That's what they said to you. Oh, come on, grow up. In other words, put on some maturity. That's what often they said. And we might ask, why is there such a lack of unity in the church? And it's often because all are not growing in faith. All are not growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't grow in this knowledge, we will stand still, and at best we will go backwards. And therefore Paul has a vested interest for the life not only of the Ephesians, but as it comes all the way down to us today. The church has to have a view to maturing, growing up into Christ. That must be the vision of the life of the church. I'm thankful for all those, I've told you before, but I remind you, who brought me up, spiritually speaking, because they handled me like a child. They looked after me, trying to bit by bit by bit, bring me on to maturity. And it was such a slow process. I remember it. I was so confused and I couldn't get to grips with things. That's the nature of being a child. Why should we be surprised? This is the nature of children. They don't always get things right. They easily get things mistaken. They easily get mixed up in their minds. But we must have a vision in the life of the church to bring about maturity. And let me tell you that in the passage, there can be no doubt, Paul is thinking about corporate maturity. He's thinking about church maturity, the church as a whole maturing. But of course, the church won't mature corporately if its individual members don't mature, if its individual people do not mature. You notice in the 16th verse, though, I'm not going to give any great length of time because it is so self-explanatory. It says, from him in the 16th verse, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up. Builds itself up. So I don't want to put pressure on people. I only simply want to say this. Builds itself up. The church can do so much to help to build up, but build itself up in love as each part does its work. There is a place for each and every one to take the responsibility as part of the corporate whole, so to speak, and see themselves as a living ligament in the body of Christ, that the body of Christ needs you to be that ligament in the life of the church. I cannot repeat this too often, that all of these who came into the kingdom of God, into the new humanity in Ephesus, all of them, they were all just born. They were just born, reborn into the kingdom of God. As Jesus says, they were born again by the Spirit of God. They started their infant life there when they heard the message of the gospel. Now, Paul says, you can see it clearly, then we shall no longer be infants. The bringing of the whole measure of the knowledge of Jesus Christ raises these infants out of infanthood and into maturity. And you have to say that if I were just speaking to you about your own children and about life as you observe it, all of us are interested in raising children to a place where they can be mature. Why should it not be seen clearly that that is to be the direction of the life of the church? Now, children, I do this for you because it will be helpful. In my childhood, as an infant Christian, I was easily fooled. I was easily taken in. It was not difficult to do it because I was a child. I was an infant. And Paul says, children can easily be tricked. And you can see in the passage from verse 14 that it is about a storm. In the midst of the storm, what happens is the child gets whirled about. And I used last week the image of a spinning top. It is being made dizzy, immature Christians who face one idea after another, one thought after another being presented to them. So that what they find it difficult to do, by the way, this is just me trying to be empathetic with all of you. I'm not looking down on anyone, because I've already said what I was like as an immature Christian. They don't know their own mind. They find it very difficult to come to settled convictions. And sadly, young Christians tend to keep the opinions of the latest preacher that they've heard, or the latest book that they've heard or read, or the latest conversation that they've had. And they're moved from here to there and to the next place. The latest theological roller coaster that comes along, they quickly take up with it. Oh, that looks fascinating. That looks very, very interesting. And Paul is warning against this very thing. And you can see what he says. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. It's the picture of a boat on the waves or a cork on the waves, being thrown this way and being thrown that way also. As young Christians, and there are young Christians here, I offer a word of advice. Be careful what you pick up off the internet. Be careful what you are doing. I don't know it. I don't watch, don't see it. I know only what's in it because of what people tell me. But I warn the young Christians in this church to be careful what they just pick up off the internet. Remember, as a child in its childish years is vulnerable to being whirled about. Now I can do it easily. All the adults are going to, in the future, hopefully, if they haven't done it already, they're going to watch their children as regards to the internet. Of course they are, because they're worried about the kind of things that they're going to discover there. Why shouldn't I be concerned about the children of faith regarding the same internet? You'll be vulnerable to the cunning craftiness of those who would behave deceitfully towards you. And I'm warning you in the light of what the text says. And in fact, in the Greek, it's amazing. It means those who play the dice. So if we went back to the Greek, it would say, be warned about those who play the dice, who play it with trickery, with sleight of hand. That's the meaning. That there will be those who will come with trickery and with sleight of hand, and they will make merchandise of you. They will use you. They will take you. And they will lead you astray. And Paul, what a man with love for the infant church, with care for every individual in the corporate body of Church of Christ, wants them to grow up to fullness. He wants them to grow up to the full measure. Wants them to be able to stand up in manhood and no longer be immature Christians. And this is why I have said during this portion of preaching over the last weeks, we've only got the church that's come down to us in our days because Christians have matured. And they took this to heart. And they stood up and they were counted. And they grew and they grew. And they were good enough to bring the glorious Christian gospel to us. Isn't it true? I come to the end of this first point now. Isn't it true, though, that infants are so easily tricked? It's the stuff of tricksters to lead people astray. So becoming mature is absolutely vital. The question is, how do we get there? Well, it's not spiritual rocket science. Actually, it's rather easy. You can see why the gifts that are mentioned in this passage, which I've been preaching on for the last few weeks, are the gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Because essentially what they're all doing is they're all teaching the infant church. The only cure for the infant is teaching, followed by teaching, followed by more teaching. And by more teaching, and by more teaching. And that's why God gifted the church with unique apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And coming all the way down to us today in this very limited way, not with the gift of knowledge, of course. Me, not with the gift of knowledge. Not with the gift of wisdom that the New Testament apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers possess. They possess these unique gifts that they were able to bring with their gift of knowledge and wisdom to the people. I've just had to just grind away at it every day, studying and reading and reading and reading and reading and reading. These unique gifts were given to these unique people to teach the people, to teach the infants, to bring them up to maturity. That's the way I think that we should understand the passage. But there's something now very important for me to just spend almost the remainder of the time on and to try to draw your attention to. Taught by who? How can you trust the teachers who teach you? Because there have been many false teachers. How do you know they're not going to lead you astray? How can you believe them? There's no point us hiding the fact that down through the history of the church there have been so many charlatans. Do you think they've all gone away? They've all disappeared. There are no more. There are none left in the churches to mislead people. I'm afraid it would be naive to suggest so. I want us now to consider this man, Apollos, who we read of. We read about him in Acts 18 and through into 19, and we read also of him in 1 Corinthians. Now, we know that Apollos came from Alexandria in Egypt, and that's not insignificant that the Bible should tell us where he came from. And he is said to have been a learned man. And in fact, in the ancient language, the word learned and eloquent are almost joined. You couldn't choose between those two words. And that's why the Authorized Version has the word eloquent. You could use the word eloquent, you could use the word learned. I'm certain that Apollos was a learned man. But I think that the emphasis from what you read in Acts chapter 18 is not about him being learned. It is about him being eloquent. And for my purposes, that is what I think that we should think of when we think of Apollos. I'm sure he was learned, but I think the main thing is that he was eloquent. It tells us that he had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures, that is, that he knew the Old Testament, and that he had been taught. That means he had been instructed. So this man had come from a place of learning, and he had been instructed so well about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah coming up out of the account of the Old Testament. One wonders who his instructors were, what they were like. He taught about Jesus accurately. That much we know. And he spoke boldly. He spoke with power. So this is quite a person, this man Apollos. And I'm not so sure that many Christians have really greatly considered him. But what we learn from our reading is that his understanding of the gospel is incomplete. And so Priscilla and Aquila come along and they get alongside him and they explain the way of the Lord, the word of God, to him more adequately. Or we might say that they explained it with greater accuracy. In other words, he had all of this knowledge. He had power. He had oratorical skills. He had oratory. He had ability. He was able to convey the Jesus from the Old Testament. But he was still lacking. There was still something wrong. Now we know from our reading that this same Apollos, he went to Corinth. And he entered into public debate, and we are told that he was vigorous in refuting the Jews who opposed his message. And Apollos seems to be in an advanced place as a Christian. I don't think any of us can doubt that. His teachers seem to have sorted him out. But if you take up the letter to the Corinthians, as I read it to you this morning, there are two really startling things. Well, three, but I'll leave the third one out, which was about gifts. But there are two really startling things that come up when you read the letter to the Corinthians. The first question is about Apollos. Because the most significant rift that took place in the life of that church was this: that the Christians divided into groups. I follow Paul. I follow Cephas. I follow Jesus. I follow Apollos. There were those in the church at Corinth who followed Apollos. He was not an apostle. He was not a prophet, so far as we know. He was not an evangelist. But they followed him. Now I remind you that the scripture says that he was an eloquent man. He was powerful and he was bold in speech. It means that he had the ability to be impressive. Now I ask you just to keep this in mind. This is what Apollos was like. And it is no surprise to me that he has a following. That within the church there are those who are so mightily impressed by this man with such eloquence of speech, with such ability, that they are drawn to him and that they follow him. Now the second rift that you find when you read the letter to the Corinthians, both letters, is this. By contrast, the rift is about the way Paul actually spoke. Just like what I'm doing now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says this. He quotes some at Corinth and he says, "They condemn him, they condemn me for my manner of speech. They said," you know, he's very unimpressive when you hear him in person. And Paul makes the point that when he came to them, he did not come so as to distinguish himself with eloquence and with wisdom. In other words, he's the very opposite of Apollos. He does not come with eloquence. He does not come with wisdom. He comes to proclaim the gospel, so he removes all eloquence, so to speak, from himself, so that the power of the cross might come through. And in fact, in chapter 1, which I read to you, he says it was not in wisdom of speech, it was not as it were in rhetorical skill that I came to you, because he saw that those things would detract from the power of the cross. I've never seen a time like the time that we live in, where people are impressed by the people who bring the message and the way in which they bring it. Not the message, but the way, the skill in which they bring it. Now, listen to this. Apollos was a child of Alexandria. And what do we read historically? That it was the seat of the sophists, the sophisticates. It was the seat of learning where you learned how to be sophisticated in the way in which you spoke. It included training in rhetoric, speaking eloquently. That is almost certainly how Apollos had been raised. And it's very possible, I think, that Paul was alluding to this in his Corinthian letters. And let me just add one other thing so that you, if you're not persuaded, it doesn't matter. But you at least consider this. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, he defends his right to receive financial support. He defends it. But then, very impressively, he refuses to take it for himself. It's so impressive. He says, "Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God." And you know that word, peddle the word of God? I've only just learned this weekend that it can be translated as retail. We do not retail the word of God as others do. We're not in it for what we can make out of it. We're not in it for what we can get from it. And when I read about the sophists, the sophisticates in Alexandria, now listen to what they were like. The mark of them was their wealth. They're holding leading positions, representing themselves as men of honour, portly, healthy, robust, revelling in luxury and so on. What a contrast, I think, Apollos probably was in Corinth with the great apostle Paul. You never hear of Apollos anywhere else in the whole of the New Testament letters, not to my knowledge. If this was not true of Apollos, and I have made a charge against him that cannot be fixed, then fair enough. If it wasn't Apollos, it was definitely somebody else. And the Corinthians followed them. They were taken in by how finely spoken they were. Perhaps by their manners, perhaps by their dress, who knows? And the Apostle Paul distances himself from all of this. These are the people who would lead the children astray. Today, for the young people who go away to university particularly and go away to other places to study and live, I tell all of you, be careful about being impressed by certain rhetoric and sophisticated wisdom. Is it the gospel alone that you're interested in? Or is it building someone's empire and reputation? Is it building you up? Is it making you more mature? Is it making you more joined together with the whole as a supporting ligament? Or is it you in awe of some great character who has a particular gift of speaking? I wanted very much to preach this message, even if the older people in the church were not terribly interested in it. I thought I would leave a seed in the life of the young people for the future, and that is very much what was on my mind when I prepared it. I've got just a few last things to say. You'll remember at the start of chapter 4, Paul began with love, and he now ends with love. You'll remember he says in verse 2, be humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Wonderful. And so at the end, he finishes with love. Speak the truth in love. Actually, and you'll find this really, really helpful, the word speaking is provided by our English translation, but speaking in the original is not there. It's truthing the love. It's truthing the love. In other words, we need to be more conspicuous by our actions that show forth our love in accordance with the truth that we believe. Truthing the love. Is that the mark of us, that we are truthing love? That's what Paul said that they ought to be like. Speak the truth in love. Truth the love. In all of this, to the immature, to the young, to those who are needy, truth the love to them so that they know by your actions what it is you're about. Are you trying to line your own pocket? Is it about making a name for yourself? Is it about being a great, eloquent, big shot? Or is it about truthing the love? I'm interested that the Apostle Paul, it's evident, like his master, he made himself of no reputation. It's so impressive. It's so attractive. It's so beautiful. He was a servant of Jesus. He was a servant of the truth. And in the life of the church, surely that is what we are looking for. From those who speak to us, from those who teach us, from those who help us, that they might truth the love, that they might openly show it. His purpose was that they should be built up in love. And so I would say, in the life of the church, where there are young Christians. By the way, if you've been a Christian for 10 years, you're a young Christian. You're still a 10-year-old is still a child. A 15-year-old is just an adolescent. Have you been a Christian for 15 years? Well, you're a young Christian. Of course you are. That's what you'd say about any adolescent, any child. And therefore I say this. Be patient with them. It takes time to mature. I am patient with people to mature because people have been very patient with me. And so, are you a young believer making mistakes? What's new? I'll be patient with you, and I'm sure that others will be patient also. In America, in a number of the evangelical churches, there have been those people who wore badges. They call them pins in America, I think. And on one of those badges that many people have been wearing, that brought a lot of interest, were these letters, PBP, WMGIFWMY. It's not Welsh. If I told you it was Welsh, surely it was just a joke. Please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. Please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. That's it. That's what the church needs to be like. With all those who are young in the faith, who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. He has brought, you notice that in the reading Paul said, it's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. It's not because of me, it's not because of this church. Never. It's because of him. And now all I want to do is I want to be patient and kind and loving and to try to be able, by God's grace, to teach. And after done all the teaching that I can do, while there is yet time and energy to teach more, and to teach even more, and teach even more. Because the gospel is so great, it is so glorious. God's not finished with you yet. I could wear that badge. God's not finished with me yet. Of that I am absolutely sure. So please be patient with me. That's what Andrew says. Please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet, thankfully. And may it prove to be a help and a blessing to each and every one of us this morning. And we'll go on to the 17th verse. May God bless the riches of his word to our hearts. Amen.